Our passage of scripture this evening is Romans 13, starting chapter 13, and I'll read verses 1 through 7. 13, 1 through 7. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment to themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, for he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due taxes, to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. I imagine some of Paul's old Pharisee friends didn't think too much of this particular teaching because they were always fighting with the Roman authorities that were over them, who were occupying their land. And so they did not like this idea of being subject to the authorities, especially to non-believing, ungodly authorities, which they had in Rome. But here, Paul is saying, not only for them, but through the Holy Spirit teaching us through this, even for us, that we are to be subject to the authorities. We're to have a respect for the government that is over us. Why is that? Because God has put this in place. And does this mean that we obey everything that the government tells us to do? No, and I'll talk about that. It does not mean that. But it does mean we should, in general, be good citizens. We should be the people that the government normally should like by the way that we act. And so my first point tonight, though, is God is sovereign in regard to who rules over us. Number one, it says, therefore, we are to be subject to them. It says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Here, when it says soul, it doesn't mean just do it with our souls. It means our whole being. And it's not just talking about believers, but even non-believers. If they listened to Paul, they were part of those souls. Every soul should be subject. This can be despite indignities or inconveniences from them. Nobody likes to pay taxes. And that's partly what we have from our government. Jesus, in Matthew 5:41, says this. He says, whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Now, when Jesus said this, he was speaking about a very particular law that the Romans had that applied to Jewish men. And what this was that if a Roman soldier was in your area and he wanted you to carry his armor for 1 mile, you had no choice. You had to do that. And it didn't matter what you were doing. If you were doing something that was important to you, it didn't matter because the Roman Empire was in power. They had authority. And If you were kissing your wife goodbye because you have the very important work to do in your field, if he said, come here, do this, now, walk with me 1 mile, you had no choice. You had to walk 1 mile. And when that happened, you can imagine how that would be. Here, some soldier tells me I need to carry his armor 1 mile, and you know, maybe it's a hot day and it's hard to carry, and maybe you've been busy doing other things and you don't feel like that. but you have to do it. You're complaining all the way. Jesus says, don't be like that. He says, if he compels you to go a mile, go two. Now, it seems like mind-bogglingly crazy to go 2 miles. But he's talking about what is a Christian attitude, how we should be different and better than the normal people in the world. Just imagine the Roman soldier who's had Jewish people complaining every time he tells them to go a mile, and they, and then he meets this Christian who's smiling, and he says, hey, can I go an extra mile with you? The Roman soldier almost falls off his horse. Because he sees there's a difference. And that's, I think Jesus was thinking of a witness. We are to be those ones that obey the rules of government, not the ones who disobey the rules. We're going to be different. We're going to show respect. So this was an indignity. It was an inconvenience. But it wasn't against God's law to go an extra mile. And so there was nothing wrong with obeying this authority. The subjection here is said because these have authority from God, as it says, Romans 13:1b, for there's no authority except from God, and the authorities existed are appointed by God. Which is another mind-boggling thing when you think of some of the wicked things that rulers have done through the ages. They all come by God's authority, by his providence. Yes, they do. You could ask, in what way are the rulers' authorities from God? Why do they have authority from God? Well, one is God's providence. God is the one who's put them in power. In Daniel 4:25, Nebuchadnezzar the king is talking about how he had been put in power by God. At the time, you know, in chapter 3, he probably didn't think of himself as being put in power by God or taken out of power by God. But God made him eat grass like an ox for 7 years. And when he was humbled, he realizes God can lift me up. God can put me down. And he says this. He says, the Most High rules in the kingdom of man, and gives it to whomever he chooses. He realized God was in control of his life. It was only because God had made him king, and God made him king again after he put him out to pasture, you could say literally, that Nebuchadnezzar realized God was in control. This was by and is by God's design. In a sense, we can say we're all, kings and priests, right? And in Genesis 1:26, I've read this in a different context before, but it says, God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Even if we don't have authority over other people, pretty much all of us have authority over animals. We have our pets. We have cows that we eat for food. We are given dominion. And the animals, they don't have much choice about that, do they? Some of them will fight it and some of them don't. But that's part of God's design. We have God's laws. And it says here, it's interesting in 13:3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Notice what it says here. Do what is good. It doesn't say, do whatever every ruler commands you to do. It says, do what is good, and you will not be afraid. You will be confident in that circumstance if you do what is good. Not what every commander commands. If a commander commands something evil, we have scripture that shows we're not to obey that commander. We're to obey God instead. And that leads to my second point. God gives sinful rulers to sinful people, and sinful people you know, at least in our country where we elect people, we choose sinful rulers. And here, God's people never picked, they never picked Nebuchadnezzar to be over them, but they got him because they wanted him. They wanted to worship those kind of gods. They were rejecting God. They were ungodly. And it says in Daniel 1:1-2, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And verse 2 says, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. And so when Nebuchadnezzar came, it was by God's doing. The Lord gave him into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. And because of the sins of the people, you hear it says, you know, the articles of the house of God were taken. And we all know Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and probably many other Hebrew children were taken for service in this other country. And there they were without their parents. Their parents might have even been killed by Nebuchadnezzar. And yet they were under this evil ruler. And you could ask the question, are we to obey sinful rulers? And the answer is yes, as long as they're not telling us to do sinful things. Are we to obey them when they command us to sin? No, we're not. We're to do what is right, and the ruler will have respect for us if they do anything. We see examples of this in Scripture, of doing right and God blessing people, even when they were disobedient to the government. The Hebrew midwives are one of those. If you remember in Egypt, it says in Exodus 1, verse 15, then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shipra and the name of the other was Pua. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it's a daughter, then she shall live. But it says the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them. And so they feared God and they disobeyed the king. It says, but save the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive? And the midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them. And notice they not only disobeyed him, but they lied to him when he told them. And what does it say after? In verse 20, it says, therefore God dealt well with the midwives. And the people multiplied and grew very mightily. And so it was because the midwives feared God that he provided households for them. And so not only did they, and this is a controversial thing, but not only did they disobey Pharaoh when he wanted them to kill the Hebrew babies, but they lied about it when he questioned them. Now some will say, well, they shouldn't have lied. And there's an argument about that, I think. But in this case, I don't think they had a lot of choice. And you see what happens, God blessed them. God knows when we have to lie. We don't always have to lie. There's an interesting story in Corrie Ten Boom, in her book, The Hiding Place. Have you all read this book? There's an interesting story where they have a trap door under the floor, which is under the table in their kitchen. And the soldiers come in and they're looking for the juice that Corrie and Betsy have hidden. And Betsy can't lie. So when they ask her where the hidden Jews are, she says, they're under the table. And the soldiers think she's messing with them. And they don't even check under the table or there. So God, she told the truth and God blessed her in spite of the fact of that. I think because she was doing what she felt she should have. But these Hebrew women, the midwives, they lied. And God blessed them. So I think there may be circumstances like that. But then we see also another example of this, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Back to Nebuchadnezzar. This is before chapter 4 when Nebuchadnezzar realizes who God is in a powerful way. He builds his statue based on the dream he had in chapter 2. In the dream, Nebuchadnezzar was just the head of gold, and there was another king, three more kingdoms coming after him that were part of that statue. But in chapter 3, the whole statue is Nebuchadnezzar. It's all gold, it's all him, it's all Babylon. And he built this statue, and he wanted people to bow down to it. And I'm jumping in because I know you all know this story. It says, there are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke to them, saying, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, psaltery, and sympathy with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who can deliver you from my hand? These were the laws of the king, and Nebuchadnezzar was a powerful king, and he wasn't going to be messed with by Shadrach, Hebrew servants. And he had treated them well, and he played music for them, and he was willing to give them a second chance. I'm going to play the music again. If you bow, no problem, he says. So what do they say? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. You know, he was pushing them into idol worship. The Hebrew midwives were being pushed into murder. And they both resist. They both say no. Now, in this case, you know, we know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Note they're doing what is right. They're not bowing to this idol. And even at the end, Nebuchadnezzar judged them as right. And he changed the law because of them. If we read on in that passage, actually I'm skipping 10 verses, but it says, Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We all know the story. They were in the fire and they weren't burned. Their clothes didn't even get singed. The people who threw them in got all burned up. And he says, sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and they have frustrated the king's word. And he's the king saying that. They frustrated my words and yield their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses be that sheep, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Now that doesn't necessarily often always happen when somebody puts out an order to do something evil. Sometimes the king will just kill you. But here we see God blessing them as they resisted. Now how did they resist? If you read the tone, it seems they were very respectful to the king. They weren't saying, you can't make us do this. They weren't, you're no real king. They were treating him as a king. They had been serving him as a king before in everything they did. It's only when he told them to bow to idols that they make this stand. And then the last one, those who do not worship the beasts. Revelation 4:14, 9 through 12. It says, then the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of his Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. There it's saying the people who do obey, who do what the beast wants, who follow him, who worship him, they will be burned forever in hell. And so when Paul says in Romans 13 to obey the government, he's not saying obey everything they do, no matter how bad it is. This would have been to worship the beast is also, again, idol worship. It says, here is the patience of the saints in verse 12, who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And so we may be called to be respectful to government, to obey it whenever it's right in God's eyes, but we're to keep the commandments of God, and the commandments of men are secondary. If we can keep both, it's great, but if men are telling us to worship something that's false, to bow down to them or any other statue they make, we're called not to do that. Here, idolatry and worship of Satan was what was involved. If you read chapter 12 and 13, and I read there 14, that's worship of Satan is ultimately what it was there. Because God is sovereign, we do what is right, even if a bad man commands it. And we resist what is wrong, even if a ruler we might otherwise like commands what is wrong. We have to do what is right. Thirdly, some specifics in this passage. God wants us to pay taxes. We may not like this, but we're supposed to do it. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. First, taxes. Paul is saying, I believe, exactly the same thing Jesus said. When Jesus said, he answers the question. They asked him, Jesus, tell us therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And this was a trick question. They thought they would beat Jesus on, because they thought if he says it's lawful to pay taxes to Jesus, to Caesar, that the Jewish people would be against him, because none of them wanted to pay taxes to Caesar. And so they thought they would all go against him. And if he says the other, if he says you don't pay taxes to Caesar, then they would get Caesar after him. They would say, which ultimately is what they did. They said he was a king trying to compete with Caesar. That was their goal. But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the money. So they brought him a denarius, and he said to them, whose image and inscription is on this? They said to him, Caesar's. And he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And just like the image of Caesar was on that coin, they were created in the image of God. Just as the coin was to be given to Caesar, Jesus is saying, give your life to God. And that's true what Paul is saying too. Our lives are to be given to God. We can pay Caesar taxes. God will provide the money for that. Another passage that I didn't quote, Jesus sends Peter out to fish. And the fish has a coin in his mouth to give to Caesar. For Peter and for Jesus. And God will provide those things. Christians are not to be tax cheats. We shouldn't be trying to figure out things like that. Here he also mentions customs. And I think it's interesting because what I have here for you is just from the U.S. Customs and Border Control website. This is the definition, according to that website, of customs. It says, customs duty is a tariff or a tax imposed on goods when transported across international borders. The purpose of customs duties is to protect each country's economy, residents, jobs, environment, etc., by controlling the flow of goods, especially restrictive and prohibitive goods, into and out of the country. The same would have been applied to the Roman Empire at that time. And Paul was somebody who traveled from here to here, and the customs would be a smaller money, probably also an easier one to cheat on, too. You know, the income taxes those days were very harsh, and they could get whatever they wanted from you. But the customs were probably not as hard to cheat on. But Paul is saying, these littler ones, these other taxes, you pay them too. The higher taxes before were coming from Caesar. These are coming from the little Caesars, the local Caesars. And he's saying, all of them deserve respect, and so you do this. That's why he also says in this last part, fear to whom fear is due. And then he says, honor to whom honor is due. And here, I think it's very clear that what he is doing is saying fear is something that is reserved for who? Well, ultimately for God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Jesus says in Luke 12, 4 and 5, and I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do, but I will show you whom you shall fear. Fear him who after he is killed has the power to cast into hell. I say to you, fear him. Jesus is saying, fear God. He can throw you into hell. A ruler, whoever you're going to be persecuted by, cannot do that. They can kill the body, but they can't go any further than that. Now, when Paul says, give fear to who fear is due, he's not talking about that level of fear that you'd give to God. But there were high up rulers that maybe you could say were feared in some level. They deserve higher respect than the person on a lower level would deserve. And they had that kind of respect they were to show. We have to fear certain earthly people, maybe. But honor to whom honor is due. Honor is a lower level of fear. And we should aim to understand these things in our culture and show respect to whom respect is due. Understand that some people are in positions that even though they maybe are nasty people, their position is a position that is one that receives honor. Today we don't have that. We have children taught in schools that they should disobey their parents and they should be this way and it's nasty. And so one of the things we see going way back to Romans 1 is it says in verse 28 of Romans 1, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, and the next one was disobedient to parents. And today kids are almost taught to be disobedient to their parents. The cartoons on TV show them, some of them that way. And the teachers at school are encouraging that. And we see this when the knowledge of God is not there. That's one of the things. Going along with disobedience of parents, we're supposed to honor our father and mother. A lot of times is disobedience of other people who have a certain authority that we're to respect, even when they're not that good a person. You know, we're to honor our father and mother, even if our father and mother were horrible people, because God tells us to do that. And so there's a similar respect for even ungodly people that Christians will have that distinguishes them from the people that we see in Romans 1:28, or that Paul is talking about in Romans 13. We show honor to people. We show respect, maybe even fear. Though I think there's a lot of argument in Scripture for fear being only to God. Some of this you have to judge on your own, sort of. You know, am I being called to do something I shouldn't do? It's interesting, in the Old Testament, one of the passages involves Haman. Remember Haman and Mordecai?
Yes.
Haman expected everybody to bow to him. Now, was Haman a king? No. He was kind of like the king's right-hand man or something like that for a while. And Mordecai refused to bow to him because Mordecai would only bow to God. Now, in that case, who won out in the end? Well, if you know the story, Mordecai won in the end. God gave the true king insomnia. And he couldn't sleep. He says, bring me a servant who will read me the records of what's going on in my kingdom. And he knew that it would be boring. And they might put him to sleep. So his servant is reading these things. And yeah, I'm sort of paraphrasing here. He's reading along. And as he's reading, Mordecai had done the king a favor. He had reported some men who were going to try to kill the king. And the king is laying there not being able to sleep. And he says, what have we done for this man? Have we thanked him in any way? He's thinking this in his head, actually. And as he's thinking of this, proud Haman comes in, ready to kill Mordecai. And the king asks him a question, because he's his second-hand man. He says, what should we do for the man who the king wants to honor? And Haman thinks, who else does he want to honor than me? It's got to be me. So he thinks of a great idea, doesn't he? He says, get the king's finest horse, put the king's clothes on this man, and have one of the king's high officials stroll him through town and say, this is what we do for the man the king desires to honor. And the king tells Haman, go and do this for Mordecai, the Jew. Haman knew at that point he was done. He goes home and he's crying to his wife, who was the one who encouraged him to build the gallows for Haman. And we all know Haman was hanged on those gallows. But the point of this is, we do what is right. It doesn't mean we do what is sinful when we're told to do that. Mordecai was a good citizen. He did what is right. He reported these killers to the king. Even though he had, maybe they were even Jewish people for all we know. I don't know who the killers were. But he reports, they duplicate their names, don't they? But he reports them, and he does what is right. But he doesn't bow to Haman. Even though Haman, you know, is Haman in this place where he's to be feared? Definitely not. Is he to be honored? Maybe. But Mordecai doesn't bow to him. And Mordecai is rewarded in the end. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for these passages of Scripture, even some like this in Romans 13 that talk about how we are to relate to government. And surely government is not God. They're not you. And Father, we see that in Scripture. And you tell us what is right and good and what we should do. And you say the government should, they're called to reward that kind of behavior. And yet we see in Scripture sometimes that's not what the government does. And yet in cases like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, eventually Nebuchadnezzar does honor them and reward them and changes the law. And Father, we might have that happen. Or we might see that we're sent to heaven immediately by somebody who kills us. And we know, though, that you, Father, are the only one who can send body and soul to hell. And so, Father, we pray you'd give us that respect for you and that fear of you that we carry through life, that we may be confident in whatever circumstance we're in, that we should do what is right in that circumstance. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.